As we take a look at the Bible, the Word of God, we're going to talk about the Rock of Ages. And we do want to welcome those who are visiting with us. We appreciate so much your being here. And the best thing we can do is simply to tell you. And we hope if you have any questions, you'll feel free to ask. We're open for questions, investigation, and we don't have anything to hide. So that's the opportunity we offer on that. In Malachi 3 and verse 6, it says, I, Jehovah, change not. The steady nature of God as depicted in the scriptures in Isaiah's description of him as the Rock of Ages in Isaiah 26 and verse 4. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. And several translations say the Rock of Ages. And so the safety and protection that is found in God were in David's mind, as he used two Hebrew words for a rock to exalt him, and we've put the words of a hymn there, on Christ the solid rock I stand. And the psalmist said in Psalm 18 and verse 2, my rock, from the Hebrew word Selah, and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, sir, a different word, Hebrew word, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. So we have in Psalm 18 and verse 2 that statement. Then we're going to notice another one, Psalm 61 and verse 2, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That sounds like it ought to be in a hymn, doesn't it? And it is. In fact, it's amazing how many of our hymns make reference to this aspect. We sang one this morning that had a reference to the Lord as our rock. He's the rock of our salvation. And then also in Psalm chapter 95 and verse 1, O come, let us sing to Jehovah. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. There's that phrase there that we see. So many hymns refer to Jesus as the rock. In Vacation Bible School, we sing one that says, Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. The divine answer to Samuel's righteous prayer against the Philistines was a complete rout of the enemy there in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 11. And in appreciation of that, as a memorial, Samuel set up a stone and he called it Ebenezer. Eben, meaning a stone, and Be'ezer, the helper. So it's saying, and he says, Jehovah has helped me in chapter 7 and verse 12. Robert Robinson, in penning the second verse of O Thou Fount of Every Blessing, looked back to Samuel's stone monument as an inspiration, and he said, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. So the second person in the Godhead, Jesus Christ, is also represented as a rock. And there's a stone mountain in the Arabian desert that poured forth life-saving water in the time of Moses for the children of Israel to thirsty millions. And the Bible says that rock was Christ. We understood that foreshadowed the coming of Christ. Christ is like that rock. And so we heard our scripture reading this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so we want to notice, as we think about that, it says, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So we understand in looking at the Old Testament, a lot of those things are shadows of things to come. And now reality has happened, and Christ has come, and he did what all the scriptures said he would do. He fulfilled them. And from him and him alone, soul-saving, living water is available today. We find Jesus using that phrase many times. John 4 and verse 10, who drinks of literal water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water which Christ supplies shall never thirst. And that's an interesting statement. It teaches that it shall become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. So the Rock of Ages invites that if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. That's the statement that our Lord has made. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. That's in John 7, verses 37 and 38. By the phrase living water, the inspired John explains that Jesus spoke of the Spirit, who they who believed in him were to receive, chapter 7, verse 39. So water and Spirit are often coupled together in the Scriptures. They go together, and we can't forget John 3 and verse 5, that except you be born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. So believers were to receive the Spirit after Jesus' glorification, namely after his coronation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the first Pentecost following the resurrection, or after his ascension, rather, Acts 2 and verse 30. And so Peter promised believers that after a change of heart, known as repentance, after that change of heart and an immersion in baptism, they would receive not only the remission of sins, but also the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2 and verse 38. And thus we thank God that all believers who live faithfully shall never thirst again, for they have drunk of that one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, and they have permanent access to the flowing rivers of living water within them. Remember the water that came from the rock. That rock was Christ. And water takes on a spiritual, and the rock takes on a spiritual significance, a figurative as we see in the New Testament. So they have permanent access to that flowing river. We notice that Jesus is the saving stone. That's what that represented in the Old Testament. People were thirsty. It's hard to find water in the desert, but the Lord can find it. And out in the wilderness, Israel was dying of thirst, and God told Moses to go out and hit the rock, to smite it, in the King James language. And when he said the rock broke open, and life-giving water gushed out. And so that was a significant event that takes on even more significance as we see that fulfilled in the New Testament. Paul said that rock represented Jesus. And we were dying in a spiritual wilderness on the cross in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. It says that God laid on him the iniquity of us all, and that he bore the sins of many, and then that he poured out on him the full penalty for those sins. One of the many things that California is known for is wildfires. Wildfires. Someone had set a fire with the dry conditions and the high winds, and it had destroyed thousands of acres of land and timber. There was a huge wall of flame, 20 feet high. You can imagine a 20-foot high flame roaring through the area, destroying everything in its path. And it showed a homeowner burning a huge circle all around his house. He burned a circle around his house. And that may sound stupid, but it isn't. When the wall of fire reached him, it miraculously parted and went around all around him, but it didn't touch his house. Why is that? Well, the reason is because the fire can't come where the fire has already been. It couldn't come there. And so the expression that we sometimes use, fighting fire with fire, comes from that use, and that's been used a lot of times by those who fight fires. What does that have to do with us? Well, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, which is addressed to the bishops and elders and deacons and all the saints there who are in Christ Jesus, the Bible teaches that when we become Christians, our spiritual position changes. We were in our sins. We were in our sins, but our new position is in Christ. We were buried with him in baptism. We were baptized into Christ. So when God places our sins on Jesus, when he places sins on Jesus, he poured out the fire of his judgment on Jesus. And the fire cannot come where the fire has already been. And so as long as we remain in him, we're safe. We're safe. We need to stay there, not go straying off as sheep or sometimes do. It doesn't mean you're locked in. You can leave of your own accord. Sheep can stray, but Jesus is the rock of safety. We need to stay there in that rock. Now, different from the saving stone, or rock that supplies living water, is a second illustration portraying Jesus. He was destined to be a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense to Israel. He would become a stone rejected by the builders. The Jews stumbled at the word, being disobedient, we read in 1 Peter 2 and verse 8. And Jesus declared that he who falls on this stone shall be broken to pieces, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust. Matthew 21 and verse 44. And the next verse shows that the Jewish leaders understood that he was talking about them. He was speaking of them. I forget which translation it is, but I like it. It says, the stone which you builders thought was worthless has become the most important stone of all. So, as we think about Jesus as the stumbling stone, we may look at a couple of examples. It says, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble. Why? Because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. 1 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. And also, we think of the word of God. A lot of people stumble over the words of Jesus. They can't accept it. Jesus issued, in fact, the Bible says he issued many hard sayings. People don't like hard sayings. And so they stumbled. They didn't realize he was the only hope they had, and they stumbled over it. There's still people today who are looking for someone else. They're not looking for Jesus. There are people that gather at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, still praying for a Messiah. They missed him when he came. And that's a sad thing. When we look at passages like Isaiah 8:14, where this reference is made, if you have a NIV, New International Translation, it says, and he will be a sanctuary, but to both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that causes them to fall. To those who believe, Jesus is a sanctuary, a place of safety. For those who do not believe, he is a stone of stumbling. And somebody said the difference between a stumbling block and a stepping stone is how high you raise your foot. How high you raise your foot. It's up to you which one Jesus is to you. Now, in other words, all of humanity can be divided into two categories, those who believe and those who don't. Those are the two categories. There is no category of almost believing or sort of believing or wanting to believe. God only recognizes those two, those who believe and those who don't. Everybody's heard of the Titanic. Maybe you've seen one of the several movies that have been made about that ship, which sank back in 1912. It was, before it sank, it was called the Unsinkable. And we know how that goes. But it was a terrible tragedy. And the New York Times the next day said the Titanic sinks 4 hours after hitting an iceberg. 866 rescued by Carpatha, probably 1,250 perish. And so they give some numbers there. That number changed. And tragedies like that, of course, stick in our minds. We still talk about it. It's still memorable. A lot of important people died. Of course, thousands of relatives were extremely distressed, wondering if their loved ones were among the dead or the living. The final number was over 1,500 died and 705 survived. So more than twice as many died as what survived that terrible event of the unsinkable Titanic. The owners of the Titanic had two lists that they made up. And as the news came in, they would place passengers' names on one of those two lists. One list was known to be saved, and the other list was known to be lost. All of humanity can be divided into those two categories, saved and lost. Saved and lost. So, different from the rock that supplies living water, and different from the rock that was a stumbling stone, is a third illustration portraying Jesus. He was destined to become the foundation stone, tried and sure and precious. Isaiah 28, verse 16, so this is what the Sovereign Lord says, see, I lay in Zion, a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. So, thinking about that in Isaiah, and then also in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The phrase chief cornerstone appears several times, at least four times in the New Testament. So that describes Jesus. And as we think about that, other foundation could no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. And this was what Jesus was referring to in Matthew 16 and his conversation with Peter. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And I like this particular graphic of Jesus as the chief cornerstone. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation. And so Jesus there is our cornerstone. And the saving fact was revealed by Peter. You remember that? It was revealed to Peter by the Heavenly Father. Jesus said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some said Jeremiah and some of the, probably Elijah, some of the prophets, and John even. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And thou art Peter, and upon this rock, and the rock there is not Peter, I will build my church. The rock is what Peter said, his confession, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, which the Father had revealed unto him. So Peter's name, Petros, in the Greek, itself meant a small rock, a single rock, but incomparable to the rock foundation, the Petra on which God's temple of salvation is built, a temple of living stones, of called out people against whom the Hadean gates are powerless. Jesus said that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, the establishing of his church, there in Matthew 16. And we see in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, as we think of those two words, Petros and Petra, we want to take a look. Petros, a single small stone. Petra, a huge stone. A Petros could be picked up and thrown. And it appears in some of the apocryphal books, like 2 Maccabees, a couple of times, referring to a rock that can be thrown, even as the Arabs throw against Jewish soldiers in the Gaza Strip, even in modern times on the West Bank. But no one could pick up a Petra by hand. A house would never be built on a Petros. And neither could a tomb be cut out of a Petros. And the Bible says that they laid Jesus in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, which was hewn out in a rock. Petra, referring to that. So only a Petra, Matthew 7, verse 24, and Matthew 27, verse 60. A person could hide in a Petra and be covered by it, but not in a Petros, as we see in Revelation chapter 6. The capital of the ancient country of Edom in the Bible, now today the country of Jordan. Petra, the city, was built on the mountains of Petra. And these illustrations give us confident assurance that if we as living stones are built upon the Petra, the Christ, the rock of ages, our future is blessed forever. We might take a look at that statement. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock, Petra. Not Petros, not on Peter, but on what Peter said. I will build my church. There is Petra, which is across the border from Israel over in the country of Jordan. In biblical times, it would have been in the land of Israel. And see some other pictures here of it. It's a most popular tourist site in Jordan today. And there is a cleft in the rock we see in that particular picture. And is it any wonder they named it Petra? You can't throw anything like that, but you can build on it. So the next one we pointed out is Jesus is the cornerstone. Isaiah 28 and verse 16, we read that verse a few moments ago. See, I lay in Zion a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone. What does that mean? Well, notice that twice in this verse, Isaiah talks about the cornerstone being the foundation. Being the foundation, it was where the two corners of the first half of the foundation were going to come together. The cornerstone was that part of the foundation that the rest of the foundation was built around. And the Bible says that Christ and the apostles are the rest of that, and then we as living stones. Jesus is the irreplaceable, indispensable foundation stone for all of life. And until he's in place in your life, nothing else is going to work right. In my lifetime, I have worked a lot of puzzles. I don't know why. It's a puzzle to me. Why I do that? Because I get frustrated sometimes with them. I remember working on one for weeks, and I had a lot of help. I wanted to discover that the most important piece was missing, and it drives you crazy. Well, Jesus is that central piece of the puzzle. A lot of people are searching. They realize something is missing in their life. They can't figure out what it is, and they're searching in all the wrong places trying to find out what it is. It's Jesus. That's who's missing so many times. Without him, life just doesn't work right. It simply doesn't. Your job, your family, it isn't going to work right. And so you aren't going to work right. You aren't. So let me ask you something. How is it working for you? How is life working for you? I'm not asking how are you trying to make it appear that your life is working for you. That's not the question. I'm asking you, how is life working for you? And if it isn't working for you, maybe the problem is you're not building on the right foundation. That's where it all begins. Doesn't matter how expensive a home and how beautiful it is and how much money you spend on it. If you don't build it on a good foundation, you know what's going to happen to it. Jesus illustrated that by building on the rock, not on the sand. So is the cornerstone in place in your life? Do you have the right cornerstone? Jesus is the chief cornerstone. In Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders thought was worthless has become the most important stone of all. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And truly it is. So what is the rock of ages? Isaiah 26 and verse 4, trust ye in Jehovah forever, for in Jehovah, even Jehovah, is an everlasting rock. When we summarize the Nebuchadnezzar's dream that Daniel interpreted for him, we're kind of taking a biblical look at places that where Jesus is referred to as a stone or a rock. Francis Toplady was driving in a storm one day back in the old horse and buggy times. So the lightning and fierce winds were a real danger to him, and he saw a hill. And in the side of that hill, there was a cleft in the rock, big enough for him to park his wagon in there and be sheltered from the storm. And as he sat there, it popped in his mind. He thought, this is like Jesus. This is like Jesus. And he composed a song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 14, is a message of security. The shepherd there, whom the Shulamite woman loved, she had fled the harem and she escaped far from there to northern Palestine. And we have this phrase pictured there. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice. In a few moments, we're going to sing that hymn and another hymn, A Wonderful Savior. We'll be singing the first and last verses of those, and we want you to join in with us. But we see a need here. There are times in our life when we need a rock, and we need an unshakable foundation to build our marriages on, to build our families on. We need a haven from the storms of life. We need something that can hold us up when life punches us in the gut. And at the end of our stay here, we need something bigger than our impending death to be there for us. And so if you would, hymn number 557, we'll sing the first and last verses of that. 557, and it should be on the screen too. Rock of ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy ribs find me flow. Be our sin a double cure. Cleanse me from this guilt now. Nothing in my hand I bring. Next hymn, A Wonderful Savior, number 9, if you're using a book. A Wonderful Savior. Do me so. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. Behind my soul and my left the rock, where winds of pleasure I see. Behind Thank you for joining in with the singing of that. It sounded good, and the words especially. Here's another picture of a person in a cleft of a rock. You can see why that is a good illustration of who Jesus is when we look at that. Well, we've pointed out that Jesus is often pictured as a rock or a stone, and in our text, he's the stone that falls and destroys the world empires in the book of Daniel. In the time of Nebuchadnezzar, when Daniel interpreted his dream, he said, "You, O king, are the head of gold." Remember that illustration there? And I believe the stone was somewhat bigger than that one that's in the picture here. But Babylon, he was the king of Babylon. You are the head of gold. The Medo-Persian Empire was the next one. And then the Grecian Empire and the Roman Empire. And then feet of iron and clay What about iron and clay? They don't mix. They don't cling well to each other. And of course, the Roman Empire broke into two parts and eventually disappeared into history. It ceased to exist. Those were the mighty world empires. People living in those empires could not have imagined them ever not existing. Sometimes people in the United States feel the same way. How wrong they were back then. How wrong we might be today if we're trusting in something else. In the last days, and then establishes his perfect kingdom in its place, the Bible says. And so we see an artist's conception of that image there, iron and the clay. And that rock, this one maybe represents it better, that rolls down there and destroys that image, pictures Jesus as a stone, with the last one being in Daniel chapter 2, the last empire. So we see that. So as we kind of draw this to a close, we want to point out in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, and this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So Jesus is the saving stone, water from the rock, remember? He is the stumbling stone, the one that was worthless to unbelievers. He's the stone of security, the cornerstone of our salvation. And Jesus is the conquering stone. We might notice in this picture here, the artist's conception does well, I think. We understand the church is not a building, it's the people. But we see what's represented here. Jesus, the cornerstone, right there. And then Jesus saying, upon this rock I will build my church. Then the apostles and prophets in the foundation, Ephesians 2 and verse 20. The truth, remember 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, that Timothy might learn how to behave himself in the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So that's the church. And then Christians as living stones, and Jesus the door. Jesus represents a lot of things. And the door into that is the plan of salvation. Upon hearing the gospel, believing it with all your heart and repenting of your sins and being willing to confess Christ as the Son of God, the rock of your salvation, and being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then truly you have benefited from the rock of ages. Early disciples were taught to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And it has. You can be in it. Jesus, in the same phrase, when he said, "On this rock I'll build my church," he said, "I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." So we can have victory in Jesus. And as we think about that, and look at our last one here, the question is raised, on what are we building our lives? Jesus' illustration of the solid rock and the sinking sand. And it's not just a song for children, but it's a song for all of us of all ages. Are you building on the rock? What are you waiting for? Why not start? Is Christ your stumbling block or your cornerstone? A question we cannot escape. We will face that in the final day. This morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you've heard the plan of salvation. You've heard where salvation is to be found. And it's available for all. That's the great thing about it. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, we hope you'll do that today as we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected for your encouragement.